Good morning. Yeah, you may be seated. Thank you so much. Jim has a wife. And it's me. Here I am. So he's been here many times and comes home talking about Hope Church and what a great church this is. We love Pastor Gary and Judy, and I'm so grateful that God's brought them into our life. Gary likes the same thing. It's cool that Jim has a friend. I'm so glad has a friend. So they get to do all that hunting and fishing and all that kind of stuff. So yesterday we got to spend some time together as ladies and shared about the story of the woman at the well and the gifts that God gave her during that encounter. Hi, Joel and Leah. These guys are from our church. We're loaning them to Springfield for a little bit, but Leah did a miracle at our church. She actually convinced my husband single-handedly to give up 4 weeks of the year for missions. Sure. She is a missions guru back there. Yeah. And Elizabeth, awesome. Hey, we love our Dallas people. We loan them to you for just a short period of time. But anyway, thank you guys. Missionary kids, all of those guys right there. So, but anyway, the woman at the well. So God gave her some amazing gifts, and she found Christ. He just tore off those layers to get to her very heart. And while she was running back to her town to tell people about this amazing man that she met, Jesus had this little conversation with his disciples because they come back from trying to find some food, and they see him talking to this woman. The Samaritan woman is wondering, what in the world was he doing? And this is what he says to her. He says, I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Are you looking around? Mm-hmm. Do you see in Springfield, Missouri, that the fields, they're white? Because I've just been walking around your city downtown. I see they are white and ready for harvest. There are people who are lost, and they're looking for someone to find them, you know, and direct them to Jesus. And here in your area, the fields are white, and they're ready to be harvested, and the harvesters are paid good wages. And here it is. It says, and the fruit that they harvest is people brought to eternal life.
Wow.
What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. And I'm just here to tell you that as I've just been spending a couple days in your city, God is just so impressed in my heart that he is going to give you great harvest, Pastor Gary and Judy. I mean, he is ready to pour out. He's looking for people to partner with him, and he's going to use you. So get ready. Mm-hmm. Get that sickle out. Be sensitive to your neighbors and to your work, the people you work with and the people who bag your groceries. They are looking for someone to tell them about the love of Jesus, and you're it. So God has chosen you, and God's going to pour out his spirit in great measures here among you at Hope Church.
Amen. Thank you, Brett. That's awesome. I told the earlier service, I just really don't feel like a guest here at all. I feel at home. I don't remember, but it seems like I'm always here, and I'm so honored. The Hayes truly are some of our very best friends, and they just, they just bless our lives. They give us such encouragement. Have you got anybody in your life like that encourages you? No? You should know your pastor. He's a really good guy. He does that. I want to share with you for just a few moments one of my favorite characters in the Bible, you know, an episode. I feel like I came all the way from Dallas to tell you that Jesus loves you. Yeah, you know, I can't think of anything really more important to us these days than to know that God's grace will find us, you know. And so I want to study with you for a few moments about Peter. And the text I'm going to begin with is Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, if you'd like to follow along. It's a familiar episode, I think, for many of us. But on one occasion, 5:1-11 of Luke, it says, on one occasion, Jesus was preaching to the crowds on the shore of Lake Galilee, and there was a vast multitude of people pushing to get close to Jesus to hear the word of God. He noticed two fishing boats at the water's edge with the fishermen nearby rinsing their nets. Jesus climbed into the boat belonging to Simon Peter and then asked him, let me use your boat. Push it offshore
push it off a short distance away from the shore so that I can speak to the crowds. Well, Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished, he said to Peter, "Peter, row out to deep water to cast your nets, and you will have a great catch." "Master," Peter replied, "we've just come back from fishing all night, and we didn't catch a thing. But if you insist, we'll go out again, let down our nets because of your word." Well, when they pulled up their net, they were shocked to see a huge catch of fish, so much that their nets were ready to burst. They waved to their business partners in the other boat for help. They ended up completely filling both boats with fish, and their boats began to sink. When Simon Peter saw the astonishing miracle, he knelt at Jesus' feet and begged him, "Go away from me, Master. I'm a sinful man." Simon Peter and the other fishermen, including his fishing partners, were awestruck over the miracle catch of fish. Jesus answered, "Do not yield to your fear, Simon Peter. From now on, you will catch men for salvation." And after pulling their boats to the shore, they left everything behind. They left everything behind and followed Jesus. After I read the scripture in Dallas, I always say, "This is God's word." Actually, the way I do it is I say, "This is," and then the congregation says, "God's word." So let's practice in case you ever come to Dallas and visit me. You'll know the protocol. Are you ready? "This is Amen. Amen." So I don't know if they had contests like this among the disciples, but if there were a contest for the hardest disciple to love, Peter would have won it. The guy is just impossible. I mean, you may think you know somebody that's hard to love, but Peter was hard to love. The guy was prideful. He was not reliable. He cursed, you know, it's in the Bible. He smelled like fish all the time. There are 100 reasons not to like Peter. But Jesus did so much more than like Peter. He loved Peter. He so loved, I mean, he loved Peter into the main leader of the church. He loved Peter so much that his heart literally changed. And Peter became one of the great, well, probably the greatest leader of the church during his time. And it all begins with this episode. This episode is on the beach there at the shore of Galilee, and Jesus is teaching the crowd, and the crowd is gathered. The Bible says they're listening to the Word of God, and, you know, they're not listening to a Bible study about the Word of God. They're not listening to a sermon from the Word of God. They're listening to the Word of God. I don't know if you know the difference or not. They're listening to the "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." They're listening to the Word by which all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that was made. The Word of God was coming into their neighborhood to reveal His glory, His beauty, His love, and they're listening. They're listening. When you study this, you realize that, of course, the Lake Galilee is the lowest lake in the world. It's 700 feet below sea level. And I'm probably making too much of this, but I've been pastoring a long time, so I've made some observations. And one of my observations is that sometimes Jesus reveals His highest love at our lowest places. See? It's a low place geographically. Maybe you're not at a low place today, and that's fine. I'm just saying Peter found the love of Jesus, first of all, in a low place. And I'm not just talking about 700 feet below sea level. He had fished all night and caught no fish. That's a low place, men. Come on. All night, no fish. And he's a professional fisherman, and so he's frustrated. He's listening to the Word of God, but he's frustrated. And not just Peter. The people are frustrated, too, because they're trying to listen to the Word of God, but they can't get close enough to actually hear the Word of God. They didn't have microphones in the day, and so they've got to remedy that. And there happen to be two boats that are handy. Jesus gets in one of the boats. That's very interesting to me. There's no lease agreement. There's no rental, no permission. He just gets in the boat. Pastor Gary and I went out to the lake a couple of days ago to get in the boat. His boat took a minute to get started. And while I was wondering if it was going to start or not, I saw all the other boats that were being launched. And this came to me. I thought, we should just get in somebody's boat and say, "The Lord hath need of this," and see how that worked out. I don't know how that would work out, but it seemed like it was a good idea at the time. Jesus gets in Peter's boat. Some people have preached that, because Jesus needed Peter's boat so he could back away and preach to the crowds. But then you got to remember, Jesus is the guy who could walk on the water. He didn't really need a boat. He could have just hovered back a little bit and just stood on the water to preach. So he didn't need to get in Peter's boat. Peter needed Jesus to get in his boat. See, because Jesus is into Peter, and he's wanting to get involved in Peter's life. He's wanting to bless Peter. And so Jesus does finally ask. He says, "Hey, Peter, can I use your boat? And why don't you push out a little so that people can hear the word of God?" And that's when the drama begins. That's when the excitement begins. Because after Jesus finishes his sermon, he says, "Peter, you should fish again. It's time to fish again. I know you fished all night and it didn't work out so well, but don't let that bother you. This time, go into the deep water and fish again." And this is extremely challenging for Peter. It's counterintuitive. Remember, he's a professional fisherman, and you may know that on the shores of Galilee, you don't catch fish in the daytime in the deep water. You catch fish in the shallow water in the nighttime. You have to push those fish up with your boat and your net, and that's how you catch the fish. And so Peter, you can feel his pushback there a little bit. He's like, "Look, this is kind of my imagination, but he's like, Jesus, you're a really good rabbi, and we hope to learn a few spiritual things from you as time goes on. But when it comes to fishing, you don't really know that much about it." He's like, "You're not that smart." But give Peter credit, even though they're in his mind, there's no way this is going to work out. He said, "Nevertheless," I love that word, "nevertheless, Jesus, because it's you, because you're the Word of God, will." He almost obeyed Jesus. Actually, Jesus said, "Put out your nets." Peter put out one net, so he almost obeyed, but it didn't quite. Anyway, so here's the net. Peter's fishing again. This time he's in the deep water. He's in the daylight. And it's so easy for me to imagine this because I love catching fish. I feel like Peter doesn't really have that much hope. He's looking over his shoulder to prove that Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. But he throws his net, and he's pulling it, and he's pulling it. He's like, "Oh, look, there's a fish. Wonder how that happened. We didn't catch any last night." And he keeps pulling a little bit, and there's another fish. It's like, "Oh, my goodness." And then another and another. And all of a sudden, come on, somebody. Slimy, flipping, flopping fish. They are just smell. Can you smell it? Oh my goodness. Slime all over Peter's beard. It is wonderful. It is retirement time for Peter. This is the biggest catch of fish he has ever had. It's amazing. And in the middle of the most wonderful catch of, it's a miracle catch of fish. In the middle of this miracle catch of fish, Peter says stupidest, but you shouldn't say that when you're in public speaking. So the strangest thing. He does not say, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, for all these fish." He does not say, "Praise the Lord for all the fish." He doesn't even say, "Jesus, when are we going to go fishing again?" He says, "Jesus, leave. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." But Jesus didn't leave. How many of you are glad Jesus never leaves? He never leaves. And I love this episode because it shows us at least four things about the way Jesus loves us. And let me share them with you briefly. Here's the first. First of all, there's the approach for Jesus' love. The approach. Jesus climbed into the boat belonging to Peter, and he said, let me use your boat. Push it off a short distance from the shore so I can speak to the crowds. Now, here's the question. How do you get someone to believe that you love them? And the answer is you approach them. Yesterday, Pastor Gary took me to our old stomping grounds. Beck and I met at the old Central Bible College way over on the other end of town. It's fallen apart. It's terrible. It's unbelievable. We almost got arrested for trespassing because we were walking around. And I was showing him where Beck and I lived in our first house where we lived and everything. But here's the point. We met there. Beck and I met there. She worked in the library at Central Bible College, which became a huge incentive for me to study. See, I mean, where's Jim at? Well, he's in the research section of the library. Why? Because he wants to be a good student? No, because that was my approach. See, I was approaching her. Worked out good, too. So, what kind of a king gets in your boat? What kind of a king enters a virgin womb? What kind of a king washes the dirty feet of a disciple? What kind of a king makes wine at your wedding? What kind of a king dies on the cross and bears your sins? Well, don't you know? It's the kind of king who loves you. It's the kind of king who wants to be in your life. It's the kind of king who wants to fill your boat with fish. He wants to bless. He's a good God. He wants to bless you. And that's why he's asking. That's why he's approaching, because he wants Peter to discover how he feels about him. And so that's the first part of the love of God. There has to be an approach. But then secondly, I see the nature of God's love here. And the nature of God's love, the nature of Jesus' love is grace. The nature of his love is grace. The Bible says when they pulled up their nets, they were shocked. Verse 10 says, they were awestruck over the miracle catch of fish. Now, why are they shocked? Well, because they knew. Those fish weren't supposed to be there. This is deep water, daylight fishing. They're not supposed to. These are professional fishermen. They're not supposed to catch fish like that. These guys knew those fish were a gift. They were a gift. And they weren't astonished just because there were a couple of fish. They were astonished because there were so many fish. We don't know exactly how many, but there was a whole lot, so many that it broke the nets, it filled the boats, they called their business partners over, the thing is sinking. Can I just remind you, if it's not amazing to you, it's not grace. Are you still shocked that God loves you? Are you still awestruck by the idea that this is the king that comes to you? You don't have to, it doesn't say, boy, I hope your life works out. See if you can get to me. No, he comes. He approaches. And he approaches with grace. Now, this is my imagination. The Bible doesn't teach this. But, you know, what if... Well, my question is, why so many fish? I mean, he would have been impressed with a dozen fish. I would have been impressed with a dozen. Why so many? And I think the answer is because Jesus is sending some sort of a signal. And again, it's my imagination. But what if the net-breaking volume of fish was a prophetic signal to Peter to say something like this? Peter, this is the amount of times that I am going to say over your life, your sin is not greater than my love. This is the amount, I don't know if you do that, he loves me not, he loves me. This is like fish. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves. This is how many times I'm going to prove to you that my grace is greater than your sin. I mean, Peter's hard to love, right? He's always putting other people down. He freaks out in the storm. You know, he tries to walk on water and almost drowns. He sleeps when he's supposed to be praying. I mean, he rebukes the eternal plan of God. This is a hard guy to love. He couldn't cast out the demon. He cut off the soldier's ear. He denied Jesus 3 times. And yet Jesus is saying on the front end, there's a fish for every episode of your life. You're never going to run out of my grace. I don't know. Maybe somebody's
sometimes I feel like, God, you must be tired of hearing me ask for the same forgiveness over and over again. And I think, again, I've come all the way from Dallas to remind you that his grace is greater than your sin. He's never going to stop loving you. He cannot help himself. He cannot stop loving you. There's a lot of fish in that. But so the nature of God's love is grace. The third thing I learned about this, and this is my favorite part, is that this love produced fear in Peter's heart. Isn't that interesting? The love produced fear. Depart from me. In verse 10 it says, Jesus says, now Peter, do not yield to your fear. So here we are in this magnificent catch of fish. You know, you would think Peter is ecstatic, but he was only ecstatic for a moment. He's afraid. He gets afraid. And why is he afraid? I'm glad you asked. Because he's brilliant. Peter suddenly understands what's actually going on. It's a new reality. He's never seen a reality like this before. Here's a guy in the boat, and his logic is, if this guy can see the fish under the water, he can probably see all the secrets that are in my soul. And Peter knows what each of us know, that when somebody finds your secrets, you're probably not going to be loved anymore. Listen, the greatest need of the human race, do you agree, is to be fully known and fully loved. But what we find out in kindergarten is that if somebody really gets to know us, they're probably not going to love us. I mean, we learn to go through life putting on masks and facades. That's what Peter's doing. He's building his personality around his career. He's building his personality around his tough persona. But we learn in kindergarten that we better show people our lovely parts, because if they ever discover our unlovely parts, we're probably not going to be loved. And so here's Peter dawning on him. This guy sees my secrets. That's too much God for me. Depart. I'd rather stay in charge. I'd rather stay in control than even though the fish, having a lot of fish, that seems like a really good deal. But this guy knows too much. I'm sure I would be disqualified as soon as he really gets to know. Can I just teach you something for a minute? There are two parts to Christian love, and I don't even like the first part. The first part of Christian love is this. It's the exposure. It's when Jesus comes into your life and he says, okay, this is going to be uncomfortable, but I have to break through your hiding places. I have to break through your mask. I have to break through the... I hate this part. I hate it. But sin, the simplest definition of sin is when the arrow misses the mark. When the archer pulls back and he says, I'm going to hit the bullseye, but he misses the whole target, that's the definition of sin. And when human beings decided that we could live life better without God, we could live life better on our own, we diminished our life. And as a result, you know, we're damaged goods. We're missing the mark. And we know this intuitively. We understand. I've come to preach to you this morning that we're supposed to catch fish. We're supposed to have this glorious life. We're supposed to live in our beauty and our strength and our splendor and our wisdom. But the reality is we've missed the mark. We're not supposed to live in despair and worry and frustration and loneliness. But we are, and we know we should be better parents. We know we should be better spouses. We know we should be better Christians. We've missed the mark. And I mean, the question is it cruel or is it kind for the love of Jesus to come and say, you know, you could be higher instead of lower? I missed the line in the song. It was so beautiful. What was the line? The line said, where is he? Where are you? What was the line about, I'll fly? What was that line? Yeah, what she said right then is what I was... That was what I was trying to remember right there. Yeah, Kurt saw my fear. He said, the way out's right here. Follow me. You'll learn how to fly. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. That's really good stuff right there. So the first part of Christian love is I got to expose you. I got to show you that you could be better. I got to show you that you're living a low life.
See? But here's the second part of Christian love, and I really like this part. The second part of Christian love is when Jesus says to Peter, hey, guess what? I'm not leaving. I am going to stay. You can't do anything to get rid of me. I'm going to show you how to fly. I'm going to show you your beauty. I'm going to show you your possibilities. But only I can do this for you. You're not going to find this fishing. You're not going to do this anywhere else, Peter. Get ready. I'm in your life. I am not departing. I'm going to love you, Peter, like you've never been loved before. Don't yield to your fear, Peter. And then the fourth part, the last part, is the vision of Jesus' love. He says, now from now on, Peter, from now on, you will catch men for their salvation. And this is the end of this episode, but it's the beginning of Peter's life. Because what happens is Peter, the Bible says Peter forsook. I love that King James word. So he just left. He left the fish. He left the fish. I don't know what happened to them. He left them. He left the nets. He left the boats. He left them and he began to follow Jesus. And that's how you follow Jesus. You leave the things that used to define you. You use the things that used to make you feel affirmation and beauty and strength. The things that, slimy fish, you leave them. The things that were your identity. The things that were your security. It's not like you never get to come back to them. We'll see. He's going to come back in a minute. But it's like, that's not what I'm going to trust in anymore. I'm going to trust in this one who knows me but loves me. Knows everything about me, but won't leave. That's who I'm going to trust. And he begins to follow Jesus. And, you know, I'll just fast forward a little bit because this is when it gets really interesting. One day Jesus is explaining to his disciples, now for this thing to work, I'm going to have to die on a cross and then I'm going to rise again. And Peter blew a gasket. He's like, no way. No way, Jesus. Are you going to die on a cross? I won't let it happen. Jesus is rolling his eyes and saying, oh, Peter, if you only understood, if you only knew how this love works. And Jesus said, Peter's like, I'll protect you. I'll die for you, Jesus. She's like, no, you won't. This is kind of a loose translation of the scriptures. And like, Peter, by the time the rooster crows tomorrow, you will have denied me not once, not twice, but three times. Peter's like, no way. And Jesus' like, yeah, it's going to happen. That very night, Jesus was arrested. And, you know, Peter, you remember that? Peter took out his sword and cut the guy's ear off. He wasn't aiming at his ear, of course. But he was like, he was running away and swinging at the same time. So they arrest Jesus and they take him to Caiaphas' house, and Peter's lurking in the shadows watching the whole thing. And they take him in. We've been there, so this is real graphic for me. Peter's in the courtyard. It takes a lot of courage for someone to be there in the arrest. You know, he's been arrested, and the trial is taking place on the porch, and there's Peter, and there's a campfire, and he's warming his hands by the fire, the coals of fire, and all of a sudden, this teenage girl comes up to Peter and says, you were with him? He's like, no. No way. You're mistaken. Things happen. A few minutes later, the little girl, she comes back again and says, no, I remember. I saw you. You were with him. And the Bible says that Peter says, heck no. It doesn't say heck, but it says he cusses, and this is church. I can't use what he probably said, so I'm just trying to make it real for you, all right? So he's like, heck no, I didn't. That was somebody else. That wasn't me. God cusses. And a few minutes later, another guy comes, and he's like, yeah, she's right. I know you. You are definitely one of his disciples. And he uses horrible profanity, and then he says, I never knew Jesus. And about the time he says that, two things happen. The rooster crowed. Don't you hate those roosters? Rooster crowed. And the Bible says Jesus looked at Peter. Peter's heart fell apart. Well, you may know the
rest of the story. They took Jesus to Calvary. They crucified him. They put a spear in his side, a crown of thorns in his head. They tore the flesh off his chest and back and put nails in his feet and his hands, and he died on the cross for our sins. And on Sunday morning, two ladies who loved Jesus a lot went to dignify his body with spices. They were concerned about a couple of things. Number one, they were concerned that there were soldiers who were guarding the tomb. They didn't know if they were going to be able to get access to the body. But the big thing they were worried about was the stone, which had been rolled to secure the tomb. And by the way, when that stone rolled away, it wasn't so Jesus could get out. It was so they could get in. You understand that? And so anyway, when they got there, there were no soldiers. And the stone wasn't just rolled away on its groove. It was like it had, the Bible suggests, it had been picked up and heaved over to the side, like Incredible Hulk had been visiting the tomb or something. I don't know. And so they didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, by the way, there was an angel sitting on that tomb, on that stone. And, you know, that, I love that. But he wasn't sitting on the stone because he was tired. He was sitting because there was a new dominion in the earth, you know. He was announcing the new dominion, the resurrection dominion. But anyway, I get distracted on the resurrection. These two ladies showed up, and there was someone who came. He was kind of sneaky because he looked like a gardener. And they didn't know who he was. And they said, "Tell us, where's the body of Jesus?" And ended up, it was Jesus. That was the resurrected Jesus. And, you know, the women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. Give it up for the women. They were in the right place at the right time, you know. So they were the witnesses to the resurrection. And Jesus said, "Yeah, I'm up from the dead. I'm risen. And here's what I want you to do. You need to go and tell my disciples that I've risen from the dead." But that's not exactly what he said. What he exactly said was, "I want you to go and tell the disciples and Peter." Be sure Peter knows. Peter was on Jesus' mind. So they did. They went and they found John and Peter, and they said, "Guys, well, I don't know how to explain it, but there's no body there. You got to come and check it out." And the Bible says they ran, and John got there first. I don't know why Peter's dragging. Maybe he's just slow. I don't know. Maybe he's like, "I don't even want to go. I don't know why he's slow." But the Bible makes a point that he shows up late. They look in the tomb. There's no body in. There is no dead body in the tomb. So first service said amen right there. Well, I don't know what's the deal with y'all, but there's no body in the tomb. It's gone. It's gone. But what's there is a grave clothes. And I don't know what happened there. Some part of this is missing. But the next thing you know is they just leave. They just leave. Peter just leaves. I don't know, Peter, you got to be kidding. I mean, somebody should think Jesus has told how many times that he's going to rise from the dead. Somebody ought to at least be curious. Come on, if you got a letter from an attorney and you open it up and it said that you had inherited from a long-lost uncle $10 million, you may not believe it, but you'd at least be curious about it. You wouldn't throw the letter away. Come on, Peter, at least be curious. But the Bible says that Peter is telling his buddies, "No, I'm just going to go back." Are you kidding? Back to the boats? "I'm going to go fishing again." That's what the Bible says. Peter goes, he's risen. He's going back fishing. He's going to fish again. And I have a theory about that. Why wasn't Peter more curious about the resurrection? And I think it's because Peter's logic is something like this. Even if he's risen from the dead, I denied him not once, not twice, but three times. I denied him three times, and even if it's true, it's not for me. There's no kind of love that would let me back in. So he goes fishing, and for the second time in Peter's life, he fished all night and caught how many fish? Not any. But there's a stranger on the shore. And as the sun is coming up, the fishermen who caught no fish see the stranger. And the stranger, oh, spoiler alert, it's Jesus. The stranger shouts out to the fishermen, "Have you caught any?" And they were like, "Not any." And the stranger said, well, take your net and move it a few meters. Put it from the place where there's no God activity and no harvest and no fish. Make a slight adjustment. Put it on the other side. And you'll find so much God activity, so much harvest, so much blessing. Just make a slight adjustment from here to here. And that's what those guys did. And when they did that, they suddenly knew who the stranger on the shore was. It was Jesus. And so they threw their clothes on because they fished, but never mind. So they came running to one of them just jumps in the water. It's Peter. He swims to the shore, and the others paddle the boat, and they get there. They get there, and Jesus has prepared a campfire. When Peter comes up on the shore, he smells the smoke and he remembers the last time he was near a fire like that with Jesus. He denied him not once, not twice, but three times. And there's a conversation that is the most amazing conversation, I think, between a sinner and a Savior. They eat a little bit of fish, and Jesus says, this will be a great time to, yeah, look at you, telling me it's over with, right? You're like, you're done. I'm playing the keyboard now. It's fine. It's fine. I'm used to being pushed aside. It's not a problem. Peter, do you love me? That's what Jesus said. Do you love me? And Peter's like, yeah, Jesus, I love you. Come on, man. Do you remember when, you know, with all those fish, and you remember you healed my mother-in-law? Yeah, I love you, Jesus. I love you so much. And Jesus is like, okay, well, feed my sheep. And then after a little bit, Jesus is like, Peter, do you love me? Peter's like, yeah, of course I love you, Jesus. Man, are you kidding? You prophesied over me, and they yeah, I love you. Okay, then feed my sheep. And the third time, after a little bit, Jesus turned and said, Peter, question. Do you love me? And Peter is undone. He's like, okay, Jesus. And this is exactly what he said. He said, you know everything. You know everything. You know how I've disappointed you. You know how I've made all these promises. You know how I denied you not once, not twice, not three times. But Jesus, you have to know. In spite of all my failures, I really love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And you know what? Peter did. Peter did. He found a foundation for his soul. Someone who knew him but loved him. And Peter's life radically changed. He ended up dying for the cause of the king. And I've just come today to remind you that among all the religious activity and all the things that we do, the foundation of our soul is that there is someone who knows everything, and he knows when we love him. And I'd like to pray over you this morning. I'd like to pray over the opportunity to simply say, for anyone who's never really known this love, or maybe you've known about it, but it's been a piece of your life, not a foundation for your life, I want to pray for you that the assurance of Jesus' love. Oh, man. Don't you feel it? I just sense the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's his job right now, just to pour in the awareness that this is a God who really does love us. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, this is your assurance. Jesus loves me. Who can say Jesus loves me? This I know. This I know. He loves me. I want to pray over you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Father, I thank you for this great church. We do so much, you know, we do so much around the world. We
You know, we built buildings for our children, Lord. We do a lot of things, but God, we break down a lot. We get worried. We know we ought to live better. We disappoint ourselves. We disappoint the people who are around us. But Lord, I just thank you. Oh God, I thank you so much that there's not anything we could ever do to make you stop loving us. Today, I just want to celebrate with these dear friends how much you love us. I can't, how high, how wide, how deep, how long is this love for us? And oh Lord, help us not to make the silly mistake that Peter did to say, to push it aside, to distance ourselves from it. Lord, we embrace the love in spite of our sin, in spite of our failure. We say, come on in, love of God. Lord, I feel like there are some today in the Word that you speak to our hearts. It's just, we ought to push out a little. We're trying to control our lives. We're trying to make sure we catch fish every time. And you're saying, well, do something counterintuitive. Trust me in a new way. And so, Lord, for some today, we're just going to push out a little bit. And for some, Lord, I know you spoke to me early this morning that there's some people whose hearts today are just damaged, that we feel isolated. We feel like we're disqualified from the love of God. Oh my goodness, I know my time is up, but your heads are bowed and eyes. Who would just lift your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. My heart is just a little bit damaged. Something happened in the past, and I feel like I'm so separated. I'm so isolated from the love of God. But I want to give you permission to pray for my heart right now. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This is between you and God, and it's gonna let me pray for you. Would you just lift your hands and say, that's me. My heart is so damaged. I want it to be healed. Thank you. Thank you for being honest with God. I want my heart to be healed. Father, I pray for these hearts that are represented by uplifted hands right now. Oh God, let the love of God surge through their soul, I pray. Take all the pieces that are shattered and fractured and make us whole again. And we give you the praise, the glory, the honor for it. Thank you for a church that's learning how to love you, Jesus. You know all things. You know all things. You know that we love you. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in the name of the King. Amen. Somebody just praise Jesus for loving us so much. Would you do it? Hallelujah.